Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
Go ahead and stand with me if you will. We're going to be in James chapter 1. Got a feeling we're going to be here for several weeks. Man alive, there's a lot to it. James chapter number 1, we're going to read 12 verses. Not sure how far we'll get, but we'll read 12. Verse number 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Our Father, we do thank you so much for this book. We thank you for this letter that you inspired James to write, not just to those around him in his day, but to us today. You speak volumes in the character we must have to be true Christians. If we say we believe in you, we know that the works will come. If we're true Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ, we know that works will be a part of our life. Works don't make us saved, but works identify salvation in our hearts and our lives. God, forgive me of all of my sins and iniquity and the many times I've failed you. I've not demonstrated the life that James tells us we need to live for you. I've not been that faithful witness. And I've not shared my testimony, God, at times when you've led me to. I've disappointed you, God. I've not been that friend or that pastor I should be all the time. So, God, we seek your forgiveness. And we pray that this book, we pray this letter would challenge us today, God, and that you have words for us today and that will pierce our heart, lead us to a right relationship with you. If there's anybody here that's not saved, above all else, we pray for salvation to take place. Those of us that know you, Lord, we pray that we could become the man, the woman that the book of James tells us we need to be to please you. God, we pray for you to be glorified through the remainder of this service as you already have thus far. We pray for you to speak to our hearts. Your Holy Spirit is welcome here. And we know he's present here, and we pray for him to have his will and to be glorified in the remainder of this service. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to try to look at about four different words. We're going to look at count, know, let, and ask. That's four big words in relation to these first 12 verses. But that's, I think, the most important words we need to look at. Count, know, let, and ask. We're going to look at count first. There's a lot of things we need to consider when we look into God's Word. There's a lot of things, I think, that God wants to educate us on. And counting all things joy, counting especially tribulation joy, these are hard scriptures for us to swallow. It's hard for us to really believe. God, do you really mean you want us to count it? Let's read verse number 2. He says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's not if we fall into diverse or different temptations or manifold temptations, but he said when we do. It's not a question of whether you're going to have a life that's going to have difficulty. You are going to have a life that's going to have difficulty. Go ahead and bank on it. Go ahead and know it. You know, when we're kids, you know, the biggest thing we're worried about is what we're going to get for Christmas. We don't have a whole lot of things to worry about. But as we grow up and as we get older, we start realizing there's a lot of things in life that don't go my way. There's a lot of things that I don't get, a lot of things that don't fall in my lap that I would love for them to come in and fall in my lap. I would love for everything that I want done to be done. Life is not that way. We know for a lot of reasons why it's not that way. One great reason being that God knows best and we don't. Not everything we want is everything that we need. But what he's saying is count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different or various or multiple tribulations. When we have life that challenges us, he's saying count it all joy. And when we read that first verse, we think, how in the world do we start out with that? How do you do such a thing? I believe he explains it as we go. I believe he explains the process and what he intends for us to learn. And by the time we get to to verse number 12, hopefully we're going to have the recipe that's going to help us go back to verse number 2 and say, oh, I get it now. I understand how I can really count everything to be joy when I face diverse temptations. I got several scriptures I want us to read, so I've been in a habit of printing those out so we can flow quicker. Before we read these verses, I want to give you a couple of definitions. You know, I love to break down these words. The word count, what does it really mean? It means to consider, to deem it necessary, or to think. So he's saying when we count things, we need to consider it very important. We need to deem it necessary and consider that counting all things as joy is a vital part and an important part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So in these trials, guess what? They are coming. Not very encouraging. John 16, 1 through 3 says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you. Jesus kind of just let this flow right out. Do you get what he just said? He said, yeah, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. And by the way, when they kill you, wait a minute. What did I sign up for? He's talking to his followers. He's talking to his disciples. He said, by the way, when they killeth you, they will think that they doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. John 16, 33, for these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He's saying, it is assured with much tribulation, with many trials, with diverse things that are going to come in your life, with circumstances you're not going to love, you're not going to like, with things that are going to try your faith, that are going to challenge you, with temptations you're going to be faced with all of these things, you're going to go through them before you ever see Jesus face to face. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Not just any old everyday average trial, but a fiery trial. There's going to be some heat on that. You know, when you got something and you're wanting to spice it up a little bit, put a little Cholula on there. I put Cholula on my eggs. Woo! That stuff sets you free. That's what he's talking about when it comes to trials. We're putting a little Cholula is coming on those trials. which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. He's saying, don't act as though, wait a minute, I didn't know when I got saved I was ever going to face a trial in my life. We get saved, we need to understand and know there are going to be trials that we're going to face. It's part of life. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's the benefit. There's the hope. There's the promise of the trials that we face. Philippians 3, 4, beginning in verse number 4. Here's what Paul said. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, he saith, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered a loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Woo, that's a slew of scriptures, isn't it? But they all deal with the fact that we're going to suffer, we're going to have challenges, it's going to be a difficult life. But preacher, why do we really have to, when we get saved, why do we have to suffer? That's a very good, valid question. Why do Christians have to suffer? Why do we have to go through tribulations? Why do we have to be tempted? Why do we have to have our lives unravel around us just because we're saved? I'll tell you why. Because we live in a world filled with sin. Because sin came in, and sin rules and sin reigns. And we know the prince and the power of the air is Satan. And this is his domain. This is his turf. This is his field. And we're the visitors. We're not the home team. And we're playing here, we're challenged here, we're fighting here, we're struggling here. Everything is going to be difficult for those that believe and trust in Jesus Christ, because we're journeying on our way home. Yes, this world is filled with trials. It's filled with tribulation. This photographer for a newspaper was told to go and bring a report in, some snapshots about this fire that was nearby. So he dashed to the airport, and he saw the plane sitting there and the pilot sitting ready to go. He jumped in the plane and he said, "Hurry, go, go, go." And so the kind of a little bit nervous pilot let her go, and he's up in the air and he's having a little rough time. The photographer says, "Hurry, make a couple of swipes around the fire so I can get some pictures." And he said, "Well, why would I do that?" He said, "Well, why not? Are you not my pilot?" He said, "I don't know. Are you not my instructor?" Got it? There's trials going to happen in life. And we need to understand we're going to be in a life that is going to be challenged at every turn. When we face problems, when we go through challenges and we go through difficulties, we got to understand that we got to make choices in how we deal with those things that we face. I don't know how many people that I talk to that when they're faced with a problem, they're caught off guard and shocked and amazed that a Christian would ever go through tribulation in their life. Why would I have to face such a thing? Well, when we go back and we look in the Word of God and we see all the things that people were challenged with, we see all the problems that they had, we're among a good group of people. Everybody that believed and followed God, everybody that believed and trusted in Jesus Christ and became a child of God, suffered ridicule and pain and anguish. I know this is not pleasant, but I'm trying to bring a sense of reality of why we need to eventually start counting all these things as joy. Because there's benefit in it. Because there's something to be gained. There's something to be had. So what choice we make is, I'm either going to face up to it or I'm going to run from it. What am I going to do? Am I going to give everything I have to the Lord and try my best to stand against the opposition? Or am I going to try to numb myself from what it is that I'm facing? People that don't want to live in reality, what do? Well, one thing they do is they'll go out and get drunk. Let's just go out and get drunk and numb the pain. I don't want to have to deal with life. I've got a problem. I got fired from work, or I just got some bad news. Somebody broke up with me. My world's collapsing. I'm alone. I feel alone. I don't know what situation you may be in, but you've got a choice to make as to how you're going to deal with the tribulation that comes in your life. So you can choose to say, I'm going to numb myself to the pain, or I'm going to choose to stand and go ahead with whatever it is that I'm faced with and do the best that I can to deal with it and let God work in me and let God work through me. Too many times we will choose to run or to become numb. That's why people get hooked on drugs a lot of times, isn't it? That's why people will consume tons and tons of alcohol, because they want to numb themselves to the pain of the reality of life. And I think that's the problem with a drunkard, and that's why they continue to be drunk, because as soon as you start to sober up a little bit, you're touched with reality, and we do not want to live in reality, so we numb ourselves again, and we're continually causing ourselves to be intoxicated and numb to those things. We don't want to live life. We don't want to deal with life. Well, listen, God's telling us we need to put our big boy britches on and step into life. This is life. All we're doing is causing ourselves to be more miserable and more miserable every time we face something. Every time we face an obstacle, I know folks that will even pack up and leave and go somewhere else to get away from what they're having to deal with. I know a guy that I talked to, and he literally packed up and he went somewhere to not have to deal with a problem that he was dealing with. And you know what the problem with it is? When he came back, guess what? When he came back home, the problem was still there. We got to choose, what are we going to do? Am I going to do what God's telling me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? Numbing ourselves, escaping, is not going to work. When young Samuel was called, not everything that comes in our life is going to be easy. We know that already. And even the call that God puts on our life is going to be challenging, it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be stressful. Young Samuel, he's just a kid. And God spoke to him, and he said, Samuel, and we know that he called him about three times before Samuel finally answered. And he said, yes, Lord. He went to Eli and said, Eli, did you call me? And he said, no, I didn't call you. It must be the Lord. You need to respond. So he said, yes, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? And so he said, I want you to go into Eli, and I want you to tell him, the high priest that has two sons, I want you to go to Eli, and I want you to tell him, if he don't straighten his boys up, then I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to straighten them up for him. Now, you got this kid, Samuel, who is literally a kid. He's not old enough to really, what he thinks, stand up to the high priest and challenge him on how he's raising his kids. Samuel has no kids of his own. Who is he to challenge the authority of Eli? But God spoke to him and he said, this is what I want you to do. Go in, talk to him, tell him you better straighten his kids up, or I'm coming to straighten them up. So Samuel is torn. What can I do? Here's the choice he could have made. He could have said, you know something? This whole thing about working in the temple, this whole priest thing, this whole prophet thing, this whole stuff about God, boy, this is a lot more than I signed up for, so I don't want to sign up for this. I'm just going to pack up my bags and I'm going back to the house. That's a problem that we have, a lot of us Christians. We'll get a little bit aggravated because something doesn't go our way, and what do? Well, we just pack up and go to the house. Well, I'm never going back to that church. They ain't going to let me do whatever I want to do. I ain't going back to that place. They're not going to pacify me. They're not going to pet me. I'm not going back to that place. I didn't get my way. I didn't get my will. I'm not going back there. And we just choose to quit. Sometimes we'll numb ourselves up, but sometimes we just quit and we just go home. Do we think that sometimes when we just quit on God because the going gets a little bit tough, do we think that we're going to gain any steam by that? Do we think we're going to progress at all in our relationship when those kind of things happen? Absolutely not. What's going to happen is we're going to go home because we're mad and we didn't get our way. And while we're home sulking and playing, having a pity party for ourselves, we're going to find ourselves to be way more miserable then than we were even when we walked out of church. Well, those people just don't care about me. They're not checking up on me. They're not petting me. And so we got those choices to make. What kind of person am I going to be? I'm going to tell you something. James is hitting me right between the eyes about everything I read in here. He's telling us what Christians need to be like. He's telling us how we need to live our lives. We need to begin to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, because diverse temptations are coming. Those things are going to be hitting us right between the eyes, and we got to choose how we're going to deal with it. We can choose to numb it. It's not going to go away. We can choose to run from it. It's not going to go away. We can quit and go home. We're going to be miserable when we quit and when we go home, and we're still going to have to deal with life. Let's get our heart where it needs to be with Jesus Christ and start to listen and learn from what He has for us. That's count. Count it all joy. Now let's look at know, verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What does knowing here mean? It means to receive. It means to learn. To receive and to learn. So I need to, in order for me to count everything joy when I fall in these diverse temptations, then I need to first begin to know that this trying of my faith is going to work patience. So to be able to count everything all joy, I need to know the plan God has for me. I need to know the plan that leads to patience. I need to know the plan that leads to blessings. I need to understand, I need to attain it. I need to receive it and to learn it. Because here's the thing. According to what we know, that's going to determine whether we go. If I know, if I have knowledge, if I have understanding, if I have learning, that's going to get, you know what it's going to end up doing is, it's going to end up giving me confidence for me to step out and do the very next thing that God's telling me to do. I'm going, because of what I know in my life and I have a confidence in and assurance in, it's going to give me courage to step out and do the very next thing God's leading me to do. How in the world was Peter able to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus on that water? Here's how. Because of what he knew in his heart, because of the confidence he had in his relationship with Jesus, he knew that if I step out of the boat, I'm going to be able to walk in Jesus at his word. I will be suspended. I will not drown. I will not die. Because he knew going into that water, because the waves were rough and the Bible calls them boisterous, he wasn't going to be able to tread water very long. So he knew his life was at stake if Jesus didn't maintain him, if Jesus didn't hold him up. So he had that confidence in God to know that God's going to take care of it. This story that still stumps me and still amazes me about Abraham and Isaac, I have no idea how that's even possible, to get to the point to where you would be willing to sacrifice your son. So I think a whole lot about Abraham as God blessed him with a child, as God told him that this is going to be the blessed seed, this is how the promise is going to come, the Messiah, the Christ, is coming this way. Then he said, I want you to take your son up on a mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And I thought a lot about that. How could Abraham get to the point where he's willing to pull the knife and to sacrifice his son, to give his son's life because God told him to? He had to know, didn't he? Abraham had to know something that I don't know. Abraham had to have an understanding. He had to have an assurance. He had to have a confidence built somehow, so that he could do the thing that God's leading him to do. Listen, anything that God leads you to do, However difficult or challenging it might be, God is able to give you the confidence that He wants you to have in order to be able to fulfill whatever that task is God's calling you to do. God, I hope you don't ever ask me to offer one of my kids because I don't know if I can do that. We say that, right? And we believe that. That just doesn't make sense. It blows my mind. But you know what? Abraham was willing to do that. When we read the Bible and we see that whole story unfold, and we see that Abraham looked to his son Isaac and said, come on, Isaac, let's go up to the mountain and let's sacrifice. And he said, well, we've got the fire, we've got the wood and the knife, but where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide for Himself a sacrifice for us. He knew that God had a plan and he trusted in the plan. He knew. He had been educated and understood and knew what God wanted to do. They made their way up there, and he laid his son down on the altar that he had, and he bound his son. And I don't know the heart of Isaac. I don't know if he fought him. I don't know if he was willing. I want to believe that he was willing to do whatever his father said, because that's a beautiful portrayal of what Christ did as the father said, I'm going to give my son, isn't it? So I imagine Isaac was willing to do whatever dad said, just like Jesus was willing to do whatever the father said, and he was willing to give him life as a ransom. And as he was over him, you know, we could play it up to be very dramatic and say, well, that as he pulled the knife and as he was prepared to kill the boy, Abraham was never going to go through with it. A lot of us want to play that off. So, well, he wasn't really going to. Well, he would have just cut the cords. He wouldn't really have killed his son. I believe that if God had not stopped the hand of Abraham, he would have killed his son. I believe he would have. How do you get to the point to where you do such a thing? You get there by knowing. You get there by knowing the plan that God has. As difficult as it might have been for Abraham, if he actually had gone through with killing his son, which we know he didn't, and that wasn't God's plan, had he gone through with killing his son, here's what Abraham knew that became his strength. Here's what he knew that a lot of times we lose sight of. He knew this. God had already promised him that the Messiah, the Christ, was coming through him, through Isaac. God had already stated that. The promise is coming through you, Abraham, and through Isaac. So the Christ that's going to be born, the Messiah that's going to be born, the ruler, God Himself, is going to emerge through that bloodline. So Abraham's saying, if I kill Isaac and God doesn't stop me, what God is forced to do is resurrect Isaac back to life so that he can have children and the bloodline will be intact. You see, it all has to do with what we know. How am I able to count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations? By knowing the plan that God has for me. That's how I'm able to do it, by understanding what God knows. A lot of people struggle with life. A couple of questions I always like to try to ask. One is, how much of God's Word do you read? I'm not just talking about skimming through some chapters, skimming through a few verses. How much of God's Word do you digest? How much is in here? How much praying do you really do? How much communicating do you do with our Heavenly Father? You see, that is what puts you and I in the know. I want to be in the know. I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. I want to have the courage to be able to stand and do whatever it is that God's got coming my way. I want to have that assurance that when God speaks to me, I'm ready to jump whatever it is that God tells me to jump into. And I can do that if I know. How do you know? We know by reading God's Word. We know by taking it into our heart. We know also by praying and seeking God. Getting that audience with God. So we got to count it all joy. How do we count it all joy? First, by knowing the plan that God has for me. So what does that plan involve and what does it lead to? It says in here that it leads to patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is steadfastness and enduring. So it's work. Patience is work. We're going to gain patience in this whole process where we begin to actually count all things joy We're going to know that God's plan is going to deliver us and give us patience. Patience is a beautiful thing to have, but nobody wants to put in the work to get it. Right? It's like everybody wants a paycheck, but nobody wants to work to get the paycheck. I want money just handed to me. That's a whole lot better. I don't want to have to work or exert any kind of energy to get it. That's the thing about patience. Everybody would love to be patient. I would love to be a patient person, but I know that patience comes through tribulations. Patience can be a wonderful thing if we ever get to the point to where we have it. There's a little boy at the bottom of an escalator, and he kind of looked a little bit confused, standing there with his arms crossed, and one of the people in the store came to him and said, "Son, are you okay? Are you lost? Have you lost your mom and dad?" He said, "No, I'm good. I'm just sitting here waiting on my gum to roll back around." I mean, he's patient. And, I'm not getting in a hurry. I'm not getting excited. But I'm just patiently waiting for the gum to roll back around. And we're going to gain patience. Okay, here's the thing about it. Let's throw this out here. You're going to go through trials anyway. Regardless of how you respond to tribulation, you're going through tribulation. So, that being said, why don't we choose the smart road and the godly road, and why don't we choose to count it joy while we're in those tribulations? Why don't we fill our hearts with the Word of God, and why don't we pray and build up that relationship we have with Him so we will gain patience by knowing, so we're able to count it. Tribulation is here. Why not choose to go through it with God instead of trying to go through it by ourselves? Oh, we'd be so much better off if we would lean on Him and we would trust Him through it. We count it. We know it. We got to let it now. We got to let it. Here's where our choice comes in. Verse number 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let means this. It means to have, to hold fast, to include. So he's saying this is not, in order for us to let patience have her perfect work, it is a conscious choice that we got to make to let this thing happen. We can't just flip a switch and it just happen on its own. We can't, well, God, I tell you what, let's work on that patience thing from 11:30 at night to 6 in the morning, because that's when I'm sleeping. And when I get up in the morning, woo, hallelujah, I'm going to be patient. It don't work that way. We don't acquire this thing called patience. We've got to let it have its perfect work. If I'm going to be a patient person, it's because I'm choosing to endure through these difficulties by leaning on Christ, by holding onto the hem of His garment, by trusting and believing that He's got this according to what I know. I'm choosing to let God work instead of me struggle and fight and scrape. And it's terrible when we try to face our obstacles and our challenges without the strength of the Lord. Goodness gracious, do we understand what's available to us when we face difficulties of life? Do we understand who is with us? Do you know who is inside of you as being a Christian? Do you know you have God Himself living within you? He's took up abode there. He's moved in. Do you understand what is available to you? Why in the world do we face our obstacles of life without Him? No way that we can count it all joy if we don't even understand what's available to us. If we're not understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, so we believing in Him become saved, at that moment of salvation, the Spirit moves in and we have Him as earnest. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. A little plug for Wednesday nights, the book of Ephesians. We have Him in here. Why face the world without Him? You know, because you know what? We can't. We can't face the world without Him. I can't face the difficulties of life without Him. I can't get up and make my first decision and make the right choice without listening to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I will always choose wrong anytime I oppose the leadership of God. I have to choose to let the Spirit of God work in my life. I have to choose to let Him. So what is the importance of letting? What is the importance of choosing God through this? Because it's going to build maturity. Maturity is gained as we daily let God work in our lives. About 25 years from when God told Abram to leave till he had Isaac. 25 years that he had to mature. What happened in all those 25 years? I'm going to tell you what happened in those 25 years. He was hit with one obstacle after the other. One difficulty after the other. One challenge after the other. He was tried. He was tested. He was tempted. Then finally, after those 25 years, God was able to come to him and say, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac. We're getting things done now." But that didn't just happen the instant he called him to leave to a place he wanted to show him. He had to have 25 years of growth and spiritual maturity to be the man he needed to be when he said, "You're going to have a son, Isaac." Joseph went about 30 years from when that first vision as a young man came to the day when he stood before Pharaoh and interpreted that first dream and vision to him and became the second in command in Egypt. 30 years. I thought, hey, you know something? I thought Joseph was a pretty good guy when he was 17. Didn't you? I mean, pretty much his whole life. We don't see a lot of problems that Joseph, a lot of mistakes that he made in his life. I know he's still a sinner and everybody's in need of salvation, but I think that Joseph's life was a foreshadow of Christ that was to come later. But he spent about 30 years of his life maturing and with every situation letting God work, letting patience have its work, letting it complete its course and be what it needed to be so that when that big day come, that he had an opportunity to forgive his brothers that tried to kill him, he was able to do it. You go in about 10 years, maybe he's 27 years old. You let him be second in command to Pharaoh. Let his brothers come. You know, it's possible that he might have said, "Well, just take them all out and execute all of them. I don't want anything to do with them. They tried to kill me. They left me for dead." Then when they saw that wasn't good enough, that they could make some gain, they sold me out to somebody to become a slave. They made some money off of me. "Those guys are not my brothers. I don't know them. I can't stand them. I'd just soon take them out and kill them all." It took 30 years for Joseph to get where he needed to be in order to be the blessing that he became, not only to life in Egypt, but to his own family. He looked at his brothers and he said, "Brothers, you tried to kill me. You meant it all for bad, but God, wow, how do you say this?" He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The things you did to me, that you tried to kill me, that you sold me for personal gain. You sold my life. And every one of you believed that I was dead. All those evil things you did to me, God intended them toward good." In other words, God had a plan. Somehow Joseph knew about the plan, didn't he? He got in on the plan. And he let patience have its perfect work. And he trusted God every step of the way. And that's how he was in a position to save his people and also to save those in Egypt. We count it all joy by knowing and by letting patience have its perfect work. Now, how does all this mess come about? We got to ask. We got to ask for the right thing. Well, a big nice car would be good. I don't think that's going to help in trials and tribulations though, is it? Man, a big nice house, a beach house, ooh, that would help. I don't think that's going to fix our problems of dealing with life, though. So what do we need to ask for? Verse number 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We know what wisdom is. Wisdom is basically just full intelligence. It's full intelligence. It's everything. It encompasses everything. They say knowledge is the ability to take something apart, but wisdom is the ability to put something together. But when we talk about asking for wisdom, the key word here is asking. We've got to ask for wisdom. What does it mean to ask for wisdom? It means to beg, to crave, and to desire. That's what asking for wisdom is all about. If I want to be able to get in my life to be able to count everything joy when I fall in diverse temptations, then I need to know. I need to be putting the know in here, putting the Word of God in here, praying to God, developing my relationship, and choosing daily with every problem, with every situation that I face, let patience have its perfect work. Immediately lean on God. Don't whine and cry and go numb myself to the pain. Pray about it. God, you work. I can't. You got to work in this situation. And so let God's patience have its perfect work in my life. And through all of this, we must ask for God's wisdom. A guy was seeking wisdom. And kind of goes along with what we're talking about here and how we need to beg and plead and crave for wisdom. I think sometimes we'll ask God for wisdom, but we're not really craving wisdom. We'll ask God for wisdom, but we're not really desiring it. We're not begging God for wisdom. This man went up to this wise old fella, a monk on top of the hill. You know, you see all those stories all the time. I'm coming up here to seek wisdom, oh great one. And this big strong monk took him out and walked down the trail and walked down next to a stream and down to a little pond and got down the middle of that pond. They got about chest deep water. And he said, "What is it you seek, my son?" And he said, "I'm seeking wisdom." And he grabbed him by the shoulders and he held him under and counted about 30. Led him back up. And the man said, "Woo!" He said, "Now, what is it you're seeking?" "I'm seeking wisdom, great one." And he held him back down again for about 40 seconds this time. He came back up sputtering and spitting and all upset. And he said, now what is it you're seeking?" I'm seeking wisdom." Down we go again for about 50 seconds. And this time he lets him up and he's spitting and sputtering. And he said, "What are you seeking?" He said, "I'm seeking air. I want air. Give me air." He said, "When you seek wisdom, just like you seeked for air, then you're going to get wisdom." You see, there's something to be learned about how God deals with us, how God deals with mankind. He loves us as His children. He saves us by His precious blood. But He's not going to just hand us candy all the time and prevent us from learning anything. If we can do anything as parents for our children, it's sometimes to step back and just let them fail. To see the error of their ways. To see that next time they need to come to us for help. Story of a dad and a little girl that she just was learning to tie her shoes and she had her shoelaces knotted up so bad you couldn't even cut them loose. And she was sitting at the bottom of the steps and she just worked and worked and worked. Cried a little bit, worked and worked and worked, cried a little bit, worked and worked and worked, cried a little bit. And she looked up at her dad and she said, "Dad, I am so frustrated. I've tried everything." And the dad said, "You know, honey, you haven't tried everything. What did I not try? You didn't ask me to help." That's a problem we have in life is we don't take our problems to God. We're not seeking guidance from Him. Listen, if we want to count it all joy, there's a process to get there, isn't it? We got to know some things. We got to know some things in our heart. We've got to let patience have its perfect work. And we've got to ask God, oh my goodness, we've got to ask God for wisdom every day so we can get to that point that one day we'll be able to count it all joy when I fall in diverse temptations. I have no idea where you're at today, what part of this chapter that you're in. You may even be here and not be saved. Let's start with that. If you're not saved, today's the day you need to get saved. Today is a great day to get saved. If Jesus is dealing with your heart, if you feel that conviction and you know you're lost and know you need to be saved and you feel that Spirit dealing with you, oh my goodness, today would be a great day to get saved. And start this wonderful journey we've been talking about today of trials and tribulations. If you're saved, you understand what it means. And you understand the joy you have when you're in fellowship with God. You understand the pain and suffering you feel when you're out of fellowship. It all comes down to choices we make, doesn't it? Today, I pray that you choose to follow Jesus Christ.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.